It's 2001, so who knows when we're going to end, but I think it's upside down. Yes, when I flip it the other way, it turns to 10:02, so we're doing all right. Kind of got me a little worried. Last time I was here, they didn't have a clock on this podium, and so maybe they're just trying to tell me something. I don't know, but I'll try to pay attention to it and see if we can get through this on time. Amen. It's great to be in the house of the Lord this morning, amen, to get into his word, and we want to receive something from him. We want him to encourage us. We want him to bless us. We want him to strengthen us, amen, and we just need to have the faith that God is going to be there, that God is going to give us what we need. Sometimes you've got to encourage yourself, amen. Sometimes when that doesn't work, you go to the word of the Lord and you let the word of the Lord speak to you and you let it change you. You let it give you what you need. And so for a few minutes today, we're going to talk about faith. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We've got to know, we've got to understand, we've got to hold on to the belief that if God has started it in me, God will complete it in me. What God has begun in my life, God will see it through to the ending. Amen? Let's pray for just a minute. God, anoint us today, bless us, help us to receive your word that it might change us, that it would edify us, it would build us up, that it would strengthen us and change us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. In Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God rewards faith. God responds to faith. If you need something from God, you must have faith. If you are believing God to do a miracle for you, you have got to have faith. We see these many examples here, just in Hebrews alone, how it gives us the outcome of the faith of Abel, the outcome and the response of God to the faith of Abraham, the faith of Enoch. Let's look at James chapter 2, verse 14 through 18. So what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. I'm hungry right now. I haven't had any breakfast. I'm on the verge of being hangry. And for you to pat me on the back right now and say, be filled, my brother, doesn't do me a bit of good. For you believing that I will be filled and that I will be satisfied doesn't do me any good right now. But if somebody had a bacon, egg, and cheese biscuit in their purse right now, it'd be a whole different story. And so how we respond to our belief in God, how we respond to our faith is a completely different story.
It says in verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. If I believe it, I respond to it. If I believe it, I take action. If I believe it, I will move upon it. I will do something about it. True faith in God involves a choice to believe in Him no matter what. Our faith is not predicated on our surroundings. Our faith is not hinged on our situation or our circumstances. Our faith must arise out of a humble heart and be based on our personal relationship with God. We've got to know Him enough. We've got to love Him enough to know He will come through for me. I've got to have faith in God enough to know that if He's not here now, but He said He'll be there, He'll be there. Have you ever been waiting for somebody? Maybe there's somebody sitting in the car with you and you're like, I don't know where they're at. They said they were going to be here. And that other person said, well, they'll be here. If they told you, you know, that's what I'm talking about. If somebody can give you their word and you believe them enough to know it doesn't look like it is right now, but if they said it, it's going to happen. If they said it, they're going to do it. And that's how our faith has to be in God. If He gave us His word, if He gave us His promise, then because of my relationship with Him, because I have a personal relationship with Him, not just a relationship that somebody else told me about, not just a God that somebody else knows, but because I know Him, because I have a personal relationship, a personal understanding, and I've heard His voice, because He has spoken to me, I can trust Him. And my faith can be wholeheartedly in Him. It may look like I'm standing in a desperate situation, but God will bring me out. God will bring me through. It's why those three Hebrew boys could walk into that fiery furnace. It's why Daniel could go down into that lion's den. I'm not saying that they may not have been nervous at all, but there was something about their faith in God, something about their relationship with God that they said, even if I walk down into that pit, God is going to do something. God is going to respond to me. The psalmist wrote, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's the type of faith that we're talking about today. Many times we don't have the faith that we need because we don't have the relationship that we need. Many times we don't have the belief in God and the trust in God that we need in Him because we have not yet cultivated a personal, deep relationship with Him. And so we don't yet know Him enough to know that we can have faith in Him. We don't know Him enough. We have not become intimate in our time with Him enough to know that if He said it, He's going to do it. If He told me He'd bring me out, He's going to bring me out. I might be sinking. I might be up to my nostrils and doing the doggy paddle and be worried because it's not looking good. But your neighbor can say, you know, with the water gargling in the back of their throat, He's going to bring us out. It's because of that relationship that has been cultivated. I know that His promises are sure. I know it because I know Him. I believe Him because I know Him. Amen. God has set things up so that prideful people will always be able to find evidence that supports their choice to doubt God and His word. It's amazing how God can put us in situations to where He allows us to either rely on ourselves or to completely rely on Him. God gives you that choice. God may even let the outcome be such so that you can say, look what I've done. Look what I have brought to pass. I believe in myself. I believe in my own intellect. I believe in my own abilities. I believe in my own talents. Look what I've accomplished. Look how I have gotten myself out of this situation. God will allow you to think that way. God will allow you to go through life that way. But he will also give you situations to where you can completely rely on him and see that his blessings and his promises will take you further than you could ever take yourself. He can accomplish more through you by his Spirit than you could ever accomplish on your own. Can somebody say amen? We've got to choose to trust God. We've got to make a conscious decision. I'm going to rely on God. I'm going to rely on his promises. I'm going to rely on his word, and I'm going to do it his way because I believe he knows what's right for me. I believe that he knows better than what I know. Amen? What I can do for myself is nothing compared to what God can do for me. The blessings that I could reap for myself is nothing in comparison to the blessings that God can heap upon me. And so I can work and I can strive to be successful and I can strive for education and I can strive to be wealthy. But I'm going to tell you right now, all of those things compared to what God can do in you are minute. The wisdom that God can give you is greater than any time sitting with a textbook. I'm not telling you to go quit school. I'm not telling you to not get your master's degree. I'm not saying all those things, but I'm saying we should rely on God instead of just relying completely on ourselves. We've got to choose to trust in God. And it comes with that relationship. We've got to know God enough to know that he can do it better than me. And that's tough for some people when we have to admit that I'm not the smartest one. I'm not the best one in the room. I'm not the most efficient. I'm not the one that can, you know what I'm saying? To be able to admit that God knows better than me. Why is it that we struggle with that so much? Something about our humanity, something about our flesh wants to just believe that we've got it all under control. I can do this. I can handle it. My daughter now is to the point where she can do it. I got this, Dad. I can do it. And I'm wanting to be Dad. You know, I'm wanting to open the door, turn on the light, open the bottle. You know, that's the dad thing. You know, I'm supposed to be the hero. And she's, Dad, I can do this. We get in the car and she wants to turn on the light. It was just last night. And so I reach back to turn on. Dad, I can do it. I got this. You know, and we walk with God and God's saying, hey, let me bless you. And we say, God, I got this. I can do this. God's saying, hey, you know, life has brought some difficulties to you. Let me work this situation out for you. And we say, God, I've got this. I can do this. Because we're wanting to put our faith in our own selves instead of putting our faith in God. Because something about that to us is almost like secretly admitting, I can't do this. But we've got to trust. It's not about just relinquishing control. But it's also about believing and knowing that God can do this better than I can. God, let me trust you. Because God does things sometimes in ways that we would never do them. My father and I used to butt heads all the time because he'd want to do it one way and I'd want to do it another way. If I had to mow the grass, I wanted to mow from the driveway to the neighbor. He wanted me to mow it from the sidewalk to the door. And we'd always just butt heads because, you know, I'm thinking, well, you know, what's the difference? I want to do it my way. And we're that way with God. God's saying, believe me, do it this way. So my father knew better than I the difference that I would make when I would mow that direction and wouldn't blow all the clippings into the street. And then I would have to sweep and I'd have to do all that other stuff. But for me, I didn't think it made a difference. What difference does it make if I mow left to right or right to left? If I mow one direction and blow it in the street and it blow the clippings into the bushes and onto the driveway and onto the stoop and all that kind of stuff. But I wasn't thinking about those things. All I thought of was, Dad, you don't know what you're talking about. I can handle this. Let me get this done and leave me alone. And we go to God and we say, God, it doesn't really make a difference. My faith in you in this circumstance doesn't really make that big of a difference whether I go this way or whether I live this way or whether I conduct myself in the situation this way. And God's saying, if you would just trust me, if you would just trust me. And he's not going to force you to. God's not going to force you to put your faith in him. God is never going to force you to put your trust in him. But what he is wanting is for you to cultivate a relationship with him to the point where you believe, God, you know what's right for me. You know what's best for me. And so I may not understand it right now. I may not know all the ins and outs. I may not all know all the curves in the road. It doesn't even make sense to me right now why you would choose to do it this way. But because I know you enough, because our relationship is deep enough, I know I'm going to trust in you and I'm going to follow you because you know what's right for me. Because you've given me a promise that you will bring me out. You think it made sense to Daniel to go down into the lion's den? Probably not. You think it made sense to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to go into that fiery furnace? God, I mean, can't we figure out another way? God, can't you do something to convince these people? I mean, do we really need to go this route? And God's saying, believe me, when you get on to the other side of this, it's going to make sense. And you're going to trust me even more. Your faith is going to be even greater. And you're actually going to appreciate the fact that he brought you through the fiery furnace. You're going to appreciate the fact that he did bring you into the lion's den. What a testimony you're going to have and what glory it's going to bring to God. Which brings us to the next struggle. We don't want to put our faith in God because we're afraid that we're going to lose the glory. We want to put our faith in ourselves so that we can say, I did this, I accomplished this, I figured out. Instead of saying, God, wherever you bring me, help me to trust in you. Not only because you know what's best for me, but secondly, because I want you to get the glory in my life. I want this world to be able to see and to recognize that you are the Almighty God. You are the Almighty God. You are the all-powerful God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen. In Hebrews 11, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The writer of Hebrews noted that faith is this substance that is unseen, this substance that is hoped for. The intention here was to contrast Christians' faith in Jesus Christ and his gospel with the limited experience of the Old Testament faithful. Their adherence to the law of Moses and its sacrificial system was merely a shadow when compared to the substance of Jesus Christ. When faithful Israelites exercised their faith in God in various ways and to various degrees, they were unable to see clearly what Christians in the early church understood and what they experienced. That God's entire salvation plan culminated in the birth, the life, the death, and the burial and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus' work of salvation was the promise that the Israelites looked forward to with faith. There will always be points when our human knowledge is limited, when we cannot see God or even prove his existence to the satisfaction of all the skeptics around us. But in spite of experiencing God's presence and in spite of experiencing his love, we will be tempted at times to doubt his goodness and maybe even to doubt his very existence. In such moments, the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 serve as examples for us today. Some of these heroes were hoping for the Messiah. They were hoping for the outcome of what they were believing. The New Testament church had experienced that hope. The New Testament church had experienced the outcome of that faith, the outcome of that belief system, the outcome of that promise, and the outcome of that prophecy. They believed in God, and their faith was vindicated by the coming of the Messiah. We can be confident in our own faith, and we can be confident in God likewise, and be rewarded as they were. Even when we cannot see God at work, He is with us. And even though we may at times be sick or experience pain, God is still a healer. God is still a healer. Faith looks beyond the present circumstances and chooses to trust God unconditionally. In the Old Testament, they had to look beyond their current situation. They had to look beyond their lot in life, and they had to look beyond what was happening right then and there and trust in God, trust in His word, and trust in those prophecies. They had to look forward. Their faith had to be futuristic faith, if you will. And they would have to hold on long enough until eventually their faith was rewarded, the faith of the church. Obviously, some of those individuals had passed on, but the faith of the church continued until that some experienced the coming of the Messiah. And so it is teaching us, it is showing us that we have to look forward. We can't just look right now at the response of God, but we've got to trust that even though He may not answer today, the answer is going to come. You say, well, God's not a healer because I'm still sick. The answer's coming. The answer's coming. We say, well, God may not be a healer because I've got loved ones who have died. I've got loved ones who have gotten sick and God didn't heal them. Well, there were Old Testament saints that were believing and had faith that the Messiah was coming, and they never saw it in their own lifetime. But His promises did come to pass. And so you can't get caught up with just the today and the right now, this moment. We've got to trust in the plan of God. If I'm still sick, He's still a healer. If I'm still lost, He's still a way maker. Amen. Our faith must increase. It's got to grow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul likened his own faith to that of the psalmist who declared that his confidence in Jehovah remained unshaken even in the midst of major life crisis. This comparison was appropriate for Paul because he maintained faith in Jesus Christ despite considerable hardship and suffering. Later on in that same letter, Paul expresses his hope that the Corinthian believers' faith would increase. In light of this entire letter, it seems Paul wanted them to increase in their ability to trust God regardless of the adverse circumstances. Any suffering that we go through because of our commitment to Christ is only temporary. I love how he writes it. He says, the sufferings of this present time will not compare to the glory that will be revealed in us. What you're going through now is nothing compared to what God's got for you. The darkness that you're experiencing right now is nothing in comparison to the light that God will reveal to you. It's going to be worth it all. It's going to be worth it all. I said, it's going to be worth it all. God has got something in store for His people. God has promises in store for those who have faith in Him. It may not happen today. It may not happen tomorrow. And I don't want to shake your faith, but it might not even happen in this lifetime. But we've got the promise of eternity. I said, we've got the promise of eternity. And so stop looking at your today and saying, well, God must not still be on the throne. God must not still be a ruler. God must not still be a healer. No, he's still on the throne. He still rules and reigns. He's still a healer. He's still a way maker. But you've just got to hold on. We've got to relinquish our faith to his timing. We've got to put our faith into his timing and his understanding. Paul's point was that we should not let suffering or difficulties cause us to lose faith in God. By faith, we continue to serve God despite our present trials, keeping in mind that there is more to reality than what we can see. Amen? There's more to reality than what we can see. There's more going on in your life than what you know. And so we always base our relationship with God by what we know and what we see. And God's saying, I'm doing so much for you that you'll never have any idea. The times that I've saved you, the times that I've kept you, the times that I've protected you, and you don't have a clue about it. And then we stub our toe and we want to backslide because, God, you didn't stop it. God, you didn't move the couch. And God's saying, well, I moved the car that almost hit you. I moved the sickness that almost killed you. I moved the spirit that almost destroyed your marriage, and I protect you. Amen? Amen? There's more to this than what we see and what we know today and right this moment. Our faith is expressed in obedience. Oh my. Do you say you believe? Or do you live like you believe? Remember the whole faith and works thing we talked about a minute ago? We say that our faith is in God, but we don't always live like our faith is in God. We proclaim that we are Christians. We proclaim that we believe his word, but we don't always respond to his word. I believe the word of God. Well, the word of God says you shouldn't live this way. Well, I believe the word of God. Well, the word of God said you should give this way. Well, I believe the word of God. I've got faith in God, and God says, all right, you've got faith in me. Let's go down into the fiery furnace. Well, so we believe God, but we don't want to live the way he wants us to live. We don't want to give the way he wants us to give. We don't want to act the way he wants us to act. We don't want to go the places that he wants us to go, but we're saying that our faith is in him. Well, our faith is expressed in our obedience. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7, we find that the Corinthians' refusal to worship the idols of Corinth likely resulted in negative social pressure and even persecution. Some Christians desiring to relieve such discomfort may have suggested that participation in idolatrous pagan rituals was not really that big of a problem. Let's just try to fit in a little bit more, and maybe it won't be such a headache. Maybe we won't be so ridiculed. Maybe we won't be so persecuted. We just try to fit in a little bit more. But they're saying their faith was in God. They were saying that their faith was in the word of God and in the things of God. But their lifestyle and their decisions was really showing where their faith was, really showing who they were following. And obviously, you read through that, and Paul wholeheartedly disagreed with them, and he sets them straight. He argues that true faith in God demands obedience in spite of any difficulty that it might cause. Somehow, somewhere along the line, I would like to know who just started preaching to us and telling us that if we live for God, that everything is just going to be all right. Like my mother said, I'd like to thump him. I'd like to find whoever it was that started convincing the church that if you just trust in God, you'll never have a problem. Why is it that, especially in the day and age that we're living in right now, that this movement of the church, just like the Corinthians, is saying, well, we should just try to fit in a little bit more. It's okay to intermingle some of the beliefs of the world with the church, all while we're professing to have faith in the things of God and in the Word of God. We can't do it because our faith shows up in our obedience. It's expressed in our obedience. And so we cannot say that we believe God. We cannot say that we trust in God. We cannot say that our faith is in the Word of God and not obey the Word of God. We cannot disregard the Scripture and claim to have faith in the Scripture, because your works is showing where your faith is. Your lifestyle is showing where your faith is. That old song, Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life, right? What's happening in your heart is going to show up on the outside. What's happening in your mind is going to show up in your lifestyle. Where your faith is, that's where your lifestyle is going to be. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. Where your faith is, that's where your lifestyle is going to be. That's how you're going to walk. That's how you're going to talk. That's how you're going to live. Your obedience is expressing your faith. You can tell me anything you want, but how you live is telling the real story. You can say anything you want. You can profess anything that you want, but your life is really telling where your faith is. Your life is really telling where your hope is and where your trust is and where your heart is. It's showing who you really believe in and what you're following. And so if we're persecuted, and I know it's easy to stand here and just say it, because right now we're not persecuted. Right now we've got it easy. Right now we've free to worship and all of those things. But Paul is warning us. He's saying, you better be careful. And if it doesn't take long to get into the news right now and see all that mess in the Middle East and all those things that are happening, we're in the end time. And we may begin to experience some more difficulties. There already is all these things stirring in our world today that is coming against the Word of God and coming against a Christ-centered lifestyle, attacking that belief system and attacking our faith. And Paul is saying, you better not build your faith just on social acceptance, but it better be on the Word of God, and it better be unmovable, and it better be unshakable. And you can say it and profess it all day long, but your life is telling the truth. Your lifestyle is telling the truth. We can be tempted to relieve various pressures in our life by backing off from complete obedience to God and His Word. However, such disobedience is never appropriate for a Christian. In Hebrews 11, obedience was an integral part of faith for Abel and Noah and Abraham and Moses and all the others. Our faith in God would always result in obedience to God's commandments. Our faith needs to be honored. In Genesis chapter 4 and 5, the story of Cain and Abel is illustrated that God valued obedient faith and that God will honor faith. God accepted the offering presented by Abel, but He did not accept Cain's offering. It seems clear that one offering is not necessarily as good as another in God's sight. This is such a powerful thing to understand, a precept that we've got to get in our lives. That is not enough to just give God our best. Say, what in the world? He has gone off the deep end. I'm telling you, it is not enough to give God your best, but you've got to give God what he wants. It's not enough to just give God your best. You've got to be obedient to him. We find this in the book of Genesis. And we would be wise to let this sink in, because I believe it's a stumbling block to many believers. Because we think that if we just live for God to the best of our ability, that he's going to accept us. And it's a lie from hell. It's not enough to give God your best. We find that these two offerings were not both acceptable. While we may not be able to sort out all of the reasons for God's rejection of Cain's offering, we know that God must have let Cain and Abel know what was expected of them. God does not leave humans in the dark as to his wishes and then delights in punishing them and causing them to stumble for their ignorance. That's not the way he works. But he always makes his expectations plain, and he administers judgment accordingly and justly, rightly, according to the expectations that he has given to us. When Cain became angry after his offering was not accepted, God affirmed his impartiality in a rhetorical question. It's in Genesis 4:7. He says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" Also, Hebrews informs us that by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. If Cain and Abel had been unaware of God's expectation, then Abel would have been guessing rather than bringing an acceptable offering unto God. What separated Cain and Abel was the fact that Abel trusted God to reward obedience to his commands and thus acted obediently. We may speculate that because Cain lacked confidence in God's word, that he chose not to follow God's instructions the way that Abel did. We find this in our lives. We find this across this congregation today. There will be some here that say, "Well, I feel like that this is good enough." There are going to be some here today that are saying, "I feel like that this is an acceptable sacrifice to bring to God." There are going to be some that are in these churches all across the world today that will say that I'm going to bring this to God. I'm going to bring my life this way, the way that I have chosen to live, the way that I have chosen to build my life. And I'm going to offer that to God as a sacrifice because I feel like it's acceptable. And I don't see a problem with that. I don't see why there should be an issue with that. If it's my best, now I'm going to give to God my best. But unfortunately, that sacrifice will be rejected the same way that Cain's sacrifice was rejected, because it was not based on obedience. And so God did not honor Cain's faith because Cain's faith was not based on obedience. Cain's faith was based upon flesh. Cain's faith was based upon what Cain wanted and what was easy for Cain. Cain may have looked at Abel and said, "Well, it's not fair. You know, he's already got this, and he's got this at his disposal, and I'm going to have to work harder." Who knows what reasons Cain had? We don't know. God doesn't tell us. But God does tell us that two offered a sacrifice, but only one was based upon obedience. And God rejected one and accepted the other. And so when we come before God, we have got to make sure that our sacrifice, that our lifestyle, that our faith is based upon God's word and the obedience to the word of God, so that we can be honored by him, so that we can be accepted by him. Amen. I've got to hurry. Faith makes the walk possible. Following his presentation of Abel's faith, the writer of Hebrews turns to Enoch. And the ambiguity surrounding Enoch in the Old Testament account is cleared up in Genesis 5. We're told in no uncertain terms that Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It also says that Enoch pleased God. We find that in Hebrews 11:5. Immediately, we notice a sharp contrast. While Abel died an unjust death despite of his faith, Enoch's faith spared him the experience of death. And so we've got to understand here that just because we believe in God, just because we obey God, doesn't mean that we're always just going to experience bliss, and we're always just going to experience provision, and we're always, right? Because remember, it's not about just what we see. It's not always just about today. It's not always about just our earthly situations. But his ways are higher than our ways. His mind is greater than our mind. His understanding, his wisdom is so much greater and so much further beyond what we could ever know. And so we've got to understand that what God is doing in us, while it may not have earthly ramifications, it will definitely have eternal ramifications. What God was doing in Abel, Abel didn't experience it in this life. What God did with Enoch, Enoch did experience it in this life. Amen? We've got to trust that God is in control. He may answer it today. We may not ever understand it until over in glory. But I believe, God, you're leading me. You're guiding me. You've got me in the palm of your hand. And you know what's right for me. And so if I follow your word and I believe in you and I have faith in you, you're going to take care of me and you're going to see me through. Amen. Let's stand together. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your power. I thank you for your blessings. And I pray, God, that you will anoint us today. Give us faith to trust in you. Give us the faith to follow you. Give us the faith to conform to your word and to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. I've got another 3 hours worth of lesson, but we're going to stop right here. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.